All right, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. In the words of Barney Fife, you can never preach enough about sin. But we're not going to preach, well, we're going to be talking about sin a little bit, but it's not going to be because I'm standing up here free from it, but the whole reason we're talking about it is because I have a problem with it, so I thought I'd share it with you. So anyway, Exodus chapter 20, in verse 17, we read in the Ten Commandments here, verse 17, the tenth commandment says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." You know, so pretty much my whole life up till very recently, I pretty much defined covet by this passage, and I was under the assumption that I don't have a problem with coveting. I'm not a covetous person. I don't struggle with coveting at all because I don't want what my neighbor's got, so I don't covet, and that was my definition of it. But anyway, and so for years, that was my opinion, that I don't have that problem. But recently, the Lord's been showing me through various means and various convictions that I do indeed have a coveting problem. And not only do I have a coveting problem, but it's kind of a bad one. So anyway, I thought to myself, well, maybe I should dig into this and find out what coveting's all about. What does it mean? What does the Lord say about it? And what does the Bible say can and should be done about it? So anyway, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is coveting. So what does it mean to covet? Here in Exodus, the word for covet means to desire or lust after. The definition indicates that the reason that we would desire something is because it is beautiful, pleasant, goodly, precious, greatly beloved, or delighted in. And remember that definition because we're going to come back to it. So, coveting, it essentially means to desire. It is to desire something. All throughout Scripture, covet means to desire, and there's a various different words and that Hebrew and Greek words that are used that we have translated to mean covet. They all have to do with desire. We kind of get into a little bit of a word game this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and put that out front. It's a little bit of a word game because when we look at the different words that are translated covet, some words simply mean to greatly desire. To desire something, and it's not necessarily good or bad, just to desire. Whereas other words that are translated covet specifically mean greedy, to be greedy, to want something out of the attitude of greed, and we'll kind of touch on that too. But anyway, coveting is a heart condition. It's something that happens on the inside, and therefore it can be fairly easily hidden from others unless the attitude is acted upon or communicated. It can go undetected in the believer's life, and unless convicted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it can go unrecognized in our own lives. Covetousness can take many different forms in many different people. In the way I covet, probably won't be the way you covet. And so it's just a lot. It's a really broad topic, and I'm not really going to be getting into all the different details. I mean, we could go on for 2 hours about the subject, which I never would have thought possible when I began looking at coveting. I was like, there's no way you could talk for hardly an hour about it, much less two, but you could. So covetousness does not mean that what we want has to first belong to someone else. That was my definition. And so I thought I didn't have a problem with this because I don't look at my neighbor's things and say, I want his. I look at my neighbor's things and say, I'd like to really have one of those. So I'll go get my own. You know, so I wasn't coveting. I earned it. You know, I went and got my own. And so by that definition, I felt that I really didn't covet. Because, like I said, I didn't want theirs. I just wanted one for me. And so, but that's not what coveting means. Coveting, once again, is desire. It does not have to first belong to someone else. And there are several scenarios in Scripture that show us this. Obviously, in Exodus, it's covered that we don't covet our neighbor's things. But look with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. We remember the children of Israel are going up, or they have gone up, and they have defeated the city of Jericho. And we remember the story of the Battle of Jericho, how the Lord, they march around the city, the walls fall down, and the people go into the city, and as they're going into the city, Joshua reminds the people the commandments of the Lord, and he reminds them that they are not to take any of the stuff. They're not to take any of the spoil. They are accursed things. They are not to bring any of those accursed things into the camp. And all of the silver and the gold and the bronze and the iron are to be put into the treasury of the Lord, and they're to be set apart for Him. They're to be consecrated to the Lord. So in Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 19, we see that one man has disobeyed the Lord's command. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" And so we see that Achan disobeys the Lord's command. He takes some clothes, he takes a garment, he takes some silver, and he takes some gold. And he says, "I saw them among the spoil, and I coveted them, and I took them." So we see Achan, and he looks upon these things, and he desires them, and he takes them. He didn't desire his neighbor's goods. He desired something that was withheld from him, something that the Lord said, "You shall not take of these things." And Achan desired it, and he took it, and he coveted it. And so it wasn't that which was his neighbor's, but it was that which was withheld from him by the Lord. That which the Lord said, "This is not something that I'm going to give you. This is something that is a curse. This is something that you don't need. It will cause you to stumble." And so he said, "You don't need this." And the Lord withheld it from the people, and Achan coveted that thing, and he took it. Now look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. This is the one that hits home the most with me. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. We see that Christ is teaching. He is teaching his disciples, and the multitudes around him are so great that the people are actually trampling one another trying to hear what Christ is speaking. So there's a great multitude present. Christ is teaching the people. In verse 13 it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spake a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" So here in chapter 12, we see that Christ is teaching, and there is an individual who is in the crowd who is not listening to a word that Christ is saying. Because Christ is not talking about family matters, he's not talking about inheritances, and he's not talking about money. But we see that this fellow in the crowd is standing before the Son of God, the teacher of teachers, who is proclaiming the words of God, and he's not listening to a word Christ is saying. Because his mind is consumed with this inheritance that he feels should be shared with him. Odds are he's probably the younger brother, his older brother's getting the inheritance, and he wants a piece of it. And so, as often is the case, when our hearts are filled with desire for our own personal gain, this man asked Christ to use his authority to make his brother share the inheritance, to grant him a portion of the inheritance. So Christ says, beware of covetousness. Now, the word Christ uses here is greediness, greed, still a desire. But desire becomes greed when it's focused on self. When our desires are focused on self and our goal is to gain what we want in order to please ourselves and to glorify ourselves, it becomes greed. You know, the root, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. It's the way we desire it, the things we do with it, that make it a sin or not a sin. And so we see Christ says, beware of covetousness or greediness. And so Christ, as he often does, gives a parable at this point. And the parable we have is this rich man who is suddenly blessed with an abundance. And so he says, well, I don't have any room for this abundance. I've planted my seed and I've got a bumper crop and I don't have room in my barns for all of the abundance that I have. And so he does what the logical thing, you know, in my mind would be, build a bigger barn, get you another grain bin, fill it up, and lay it aside. And that's what he does, right? He lays up the wealth. And so we see that he has this abundance. He decides to build a bigger barn, store his wealth, and then sit back and enjoy life. And as I read this parable, it strikes me odd that when I read it, aside from the fact that Christ says he's a fool, when I'm reading this parable, I'm going, he's got it made, right? Isn't this what we all think about when somebody hits the lottery? We're like, hey, their ship came in. They're set for life. Quit work. Enjoy yourself. Go to the beach. Go hunting. Go fishing. All you want. You can retire. Isn't this our goal? Isn't it our American dream? Earn money. Lay it up. Set it aside. Retire. And live the rest of your life in ease and comfort, going to the beach, spending time however you please, no obligations at work or anything. Isn't that what we want? And so I'm looking at this man in Christ's parable and I'm thinking, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And then what does the Lord say? It says, the Lord says to him, fool. Fool. And so that hit kind of hard, kind of takes the wind out of my sails a little bit. But the Lord says, fool. And so we see the Lord's perspective, and it's nowhere close to mine. The Lord says in Psalms that he who says there is no God is a fool. And here the Lord says he who lives as if there is no eternity is a fool. And so here we see the rich man's covetousness was not for his neighbor's good, but it's for his own riches. His own desire to increase wealth unto himself. And the real problem was that he was not rich towards God, but he stored up riches unto himself. His treasure was here on earth and not in heaven. And so covetousness extends beyond what belongs to our neighbor. It is simply desire. And it is how that desire is focused. A desire can be directed at any number of things. And the question is it a sin to covet? And the answer is, depends on what we're coveting. Coveting is a desire for something. Remember the definition in Exodus, to desire something. Humans are created with emotions. We all have them, some more than others, and we all express them differently. The way I express my emotions is probably not like anybody else expresses theirs. We all express our emotions differently. We are created to desire and to pursue after that which we desire. If we think of those who have little to no desire, we see they really don't accomplish a whole lot in life. And so we are created to have desire. We're not to be governed by our desires, but we are created to have them. God has created us to desire, and He has created us with a drive to pursue our desires. The question then becomes, what do we desire? What do we covet? Up until now, all of our examples have been negative. People who coveted the things of the world, the wrong things. The 10th commandment doesn't say, thou shalt not covet. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and his possessions. God tells us things that we should covet. Look with me at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 9. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. Says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The word for desired there is the same word in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, when the Lord says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and his manservants and all his possessions. Same word is used right here when it says, more to be desired, more to be coveted are they than gold. And so there is a desire that we should have. There is desire that we should have. There are things that we should covet. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:31 and in verse 4, and in chapter 14, verse 39. We see it's talking about spiritual gifts. And the King James says, covet earnestly these things. And make no mistake. So coveting by its own definition is not sin. It's where we direct our coveting that determines whether it's a sin or not. Of course, make no mistake, I'm not trying to sweep the sin of covetousness under the rug. When we covet in such a way that it is displeasing to the Lord, and in doing so we sin, it is a grievous sin in the eyes of the Lord. But it's where we direct our desires. It's when we are greedy, when we seek after the things of the world. Jeremiah chapter 6 in verse 8, we see that when our desires are not towards the things of the Lord, when we covet after the wrong things, it is a sin in the eyes of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 8, says, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate in a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel as a great gatherer. Put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Once again, that word covetousness, the idea is greedy. Is to be greedy after the things of the world. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9 says, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. That, Anna said that didn't make any sense when she was reading it. She said that doesn't make any sense, coveting a covetousness. But the idea is coveting gain, coveting in a greedy way, to covet one's own personal gain. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his own house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Once again, it's the same word. It's a desire for gain. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Once again, the word there is greediness. It's referring to greed. The desire is towards self. And we see that God says that covetousness, the greedy desire to gain wealth and possessions for oneself, is idolatry. And so the sin of covetousness is a very real thing, and it's a very serious thing. We see the sin of covetousness listed among sins such as adultery and fornication. What we desire and what we pursue is important to God. When our desire is set on the things of the world and on its wealth and its possessions, it is sin. When we covet, when we're greedy, when we desire things for our own personal gain, it's sin. It's not the desire itself, it's where desire is directed. What do we desire? What is our desire? Where are we placing value? And as I considered my own desires, and I've been convicted that they aren't focused where they need to be. And as I've considered those things, the Lord revealed that it's covetousness. You know, I can think back on a lot of things that I've pursued, a lot of things that I've wanted, a lot of things that I've spent a lot of time and a lot of money. Well, a lot of money is relative. But I've spent a lot of time chasing, a lot of my money spending on things that I didn't need them. I just really, really wanted them. They're things I wanted. And I've wasted large amounts of time and money investing and laboring to gain those things. There are things that I've wanted, probably shouldn't have got them, probably couldn't have afforded them. But I put in time, I put in a lot more money than I should have so that I could have that thing that I really wanted. You know, I'll give you an example. That gray truck I drive sometimes, I dumped all kinds of money into that thing because I just wanted to have this thing. I wanted to have this kind of truck with this much power, and I wanted all these things, and I finally put it together. Guess what it does? It sits under the carport. I don't use it for hardly anything. It costs too much to drive. But I wanted it. I wanted it. My desire was towards that. And I spent, all night. Stay up all night. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd be out there working on that thing, spending all the money that we had saved and all this, building this thing, so it can sit under the carport, and I can say I've got it. But, you know, that's what the Lord has convicted, that, you know, those types of desires, why? Why did I need that? I would be just as happy without it. But, you know, we're trained and taught and raised here in America to covet things of the world. You know, we pursue wealth. We pursue material things. We measure success by it. You know, if somebody's got a lot more than we do, we talk bad about them. And if they got less than we do, we feel bad for them. And when people come over to our house, you know, if we've got nice stuff, we want to show it to them. And if we don't have nice things, we tell them why we don't have nice things. Well, we didn't need that. Well, you know, it's just a waste of money. And so, you know, we're constantly playing this game of like, where am I on the success level and how much stuff do I have? And if I can't have it, I'll make a reason why I can't have it. And if I do have it, I'll show it to you. And so we play this game with our desires. We play this game with our possessions. And it's something that it's just our culture, the way we live. And, you know, we're raised to know, all right, you need to save this much money. You need to do all these things. And there's nothing wrong with being wise and handling our money well and laying aside. The Lord doesn't want us to be a fool. You know, we can go into Proverbs and see about how the wise man and the fool and how we handle our money and our possessions. And so I'm not saying to go out here and just throw all your money away so you won't be covetous. The point is, where are our desires? What are we putting value on? You know, I may not be obsessed with making more money than anybody else, but I have other desires that are just as worldly. And so it's the things we desire. It's the things that we pursue after. You know, I'm a lot like that rich man that Christ used in the parable. A lot like that. I would love for my ship to come in, to all of a sudden have more money than I even knew what to do with. I'm like, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay it aside and I'm not working ever again. I'll do whatever I want. And so I'm a lot like that rich man. And that would be, you know, that's my desire. You know, the problem is we desire the things of the world more than we desire God. We desire the things of the world more than we desire a relationship with Him, more than that intimacy that He desires to have with us. You know, we've been going through Scott DeGroff's meeting or messages on YouTube on Wednesday nights, and he's talking about that intimate relationship that the Lord desires to have with each and every one of us and that we can have with Him. But we've got to want it. We've got to desire that. You know, we're more concerned with making ourselves happy here and now than we are with eternity and spending it with the Lord. And the Lord says that's idolatry. You know, we try and, you know, I try and justify myself, justify my desires for the things of the world. Well, I need it. Well, you know, it'd be much easier if I had this. I need that. Well, we don't. But at the end of the day, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows how much of our hearts are truly His. We have to be willing to let the Lord show us where we're wrong and allow the Lord to convict us. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel and He's talking about the wickedness of the nation of Israel and how He's going to remove them from the land that He gave them, and He's going to make the land desolate. And then He says to Ezekiel that these same people who are so wicked that they're going to get kicked out of the land, these same people are going to desire to hear the words that Ezekiel is preaching. They're going to want to hear them. And they're going to come and they're going to sit at His feet and they're going to listen to Him. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Lord says to Ezekiel, He says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" So all these wicked people that the Lord's about to expel from the land because of their wickedness are sitting in their houses going, "Hey, let's go hear what the word of the Lord is from the prophet Ezekiel." And they all want to come hear the word of the Lord. "So they come to you," verse 31, "as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts pursue their own gain." King James says, pursue their own covetousness. You know, the Lord knows the hearts. He isn't fooled by our attempts to convince ourselves and to convince Him that we're putting Him first. He knows the desires of the heart. And so we have these wicked people and they're coming. They're saying, "Hey, we're all going to come and we're going to sit and we're going to listen to what Ezekiel has to say and we're going to hear the words of the Lord." And the Lord said, "Yeah, they love me with their mouth, but their hearts are full of covetousness. Their hearts are full of their own gain. And they hear the words, but they do not do them." And so the Lord knows the hearts. Once again, in Colossians 3:5, it tells us that covetousness is idolatry. That which we desire most is that which we worship. You know, why was the rich man a fool? It wasn't because he had money. Guess who gave him the bumper crop? We planted a garden this year too, and I don't have a thing to do with how many beans come off the bean plants. Can't affect it at all. You know, I can put fertilizer down and hope for the best. All this rain we've got, we probably all do pretty well. But it's not, I didn't send the rain. I can't give myself a bumper crop. If we could do that, the farmers wouldn't be in such bad shape now. But so the rich man, he planted the crops, he took care of them, and the Lord provided the abundance. The abundance didn't come from him, but it was what he did with it. It was his desire for it. It was because his desire, his God, was his money. It was the things of this world. Christ pointed it out. He says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." His desire was for self. His desire was for the pleasures of the world, and he neglected the things of God. His desire was not for God or the things of God, and he left all his riches behind that night and went into an eternity a very poor and destitute man. And you know, this was very profound for the Jews, because in their mind, anybody who got an abundance like that was surely blessed of the Lord. But Christ says he's a fool. And when he left and went into eternity, we don't know where he went. It was a parable. But he was a very poor and a very destitute man. But Psalm 119 in verse 33, Psalm 119 verse 33, we see the cry of David, something we all hope to echo. Psalm 119 in verse 33. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and know, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. David says in 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Once again, we are created to pursue after that which we desire. And we've been created to desire things that are beautiful, that are precious, and beloved. Remember back that Hebrew word back in Exodus. We desire that which is beautiful, which is precious, which is beloved, to delight in, to be greatly beloved, the delectable thing, to desire goodly things. And who is more worthy of that desire than our God? Who is more worthy than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Who is more beautiful than He is? Who is more valuable than He is? You know, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the writer of Hebrews, as he's wrapping up his letter in which he has laid out all the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His supremacy, His matchless worth, he says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. Why? Because you have Christ. Because He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave us. What need have we of anything else? What more could we possibly desire? We have Christ, and He is enough. The things of this world cannot and will not satisfy our desires. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. We have been created to desire. We've been created to pursue after that which we desire. And we will only be satisfied in our desires if those desires are to worship the one who has created us. If our desire is after the Lord, then our desire will be fulfilled. But if we go after the things of this world, we will constantly be chasing. You know, once again, I'll go back to my example I used earlier. I put all that money into that vehicle that I've got that sits under that carport. And you know what I do when I get in it? I look around and I go, you know what else I need to do to this thing? I need to fix this, and I need to do that, and I'd really like to upgrade this. And yeah, it never ends. It never ends. Everything I own is that way. I've got to where I don't even want to start a project because I know how they go. They don't stop. They don't stop because we're never satisfied. I never get in it and go, this is exactly what I want, and just stop, leave it there. Never. I'm always thinking, I should do this, and I should do that, and I should do this. And so that's the way it is. Our desires are never satisfied with the things of this world. But in Christ, they are, because He is all in all. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we see Paul's perspective of Christ and his satisfaction with his Savior. Philippians chapter 3, and we remember that Paul, before he came to Christ, was doing pretty well. Paul was very well known. He was very prominent among his people. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was looked up to. He held a high moral standard. Nobody could point at Paul and say he was doing anything wrong. He had it all. Educated. I'm sure he had money. I'm sure he had possessions. He had prestige, honor, everything he could want. But in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So we see Paul's perspective as his desire. He looks at the things of this world and says, rubbish. He had it. He had it. And he said, I've lost it all. And he said, it was junk anyway. He didn't care. He says, all rubbish in the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ said it very plainly in Matthew 6. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we can only be satisfied when he is our heart's desire. You know, God knows that we need money. He knows that. He knows that we need clothes. He knows that we need food. He knows that we've got to go to work and have a job and bring home money. He knows that we need transportation. He knows the things that we enjoy. He knows that we like to enjoy certain things, that we like to do certain things. He knows that kind of thing. He knows all that stuff. He says, seek me first, and all your needs, all these things, will be added unto you. I'll take care of all the rest. Seek me first. You know, but honestly, at least for me, I don't desire the things of this world because I don't believe Christ is going to take care of me. I don't go, well, I better work real hard and earn a bunch of money because I don't think the Lord's going to handle it. I don't think that. That's not the way my mind works. I desire the things of this world because they're shiny and they look fun, and I place value on them. I place value on them, and we place more value on them than I do on God. I don't choose to pursue the material things of the world because I think the Lord isn't going to give them to me, because I don't think the Lord is capable of handling that. I pursue it because I value them more than I value him. And therein lies the sin. And therein the Lord says, thou fool. God has made himself available to us. He has given us an inheritance in heaven with Christ. He has given us free access to himself. We have access to value that we cannot begin to comprehend. We have the opportunity to earn rewards in heaven that are more valuable than the entire planet that we live on. You know, the planet we live on is going to burn up. The rewards that we earn in heaven are eternal. We have an opportunity to earn things in heaven that are more valuable than this entire planet. So what do we covet? I don't like using that word. It just doesn't sound good. But what do we covet? What do we desire? Do we desire the things of Christ? Do we desire to lay up treasures in heaven? Are we striving for the things that are pleasing to the Lord? Do we earnestly desire a more intimate relationship with him? You know, it's interesting in Ezekiel 33 that the symptom of a heart that pursues covetousness is disobedience. The Lord says that they hear my words and they do not do them because their heart is full of covetousness. You know, when our hearts are set on the things of this world, our response to the God is disobedience. We think of Achan, who coveted the spoil. What did he do? Disobeyed the Lord. We think of David, coveted Bathsheba. What did he do? Murdered, committed adultery, disobeyed the Lord. When our desire is towards the world, our response to the Lord is disobedience. Colossians 3:5, covetousness is idolatry. But when our desire is toward the Lord, it's a whole different situation. Our response to him is obedience. Our pursuit is after him. Our pursuit is after his word. We saw that in Psalm 119. The desire for the word of God and the worthless things of the world. So what do we covet? What do we desire? We can't have both. We can't serve two masters as much as we want to try. Who do we value most? In what will we find beauty? What will we deem precious? What will we call beloved? Is it the one who really is all those things, or will we long for the toys and the garbage of the world? Go ahead and open it up for any discussion. All right, go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we just thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us, and we thank you that you have made a way for us to have a relationship with you, that you paid the ultimate price so that we could have that intimate relationship with you so that we could be called your children, so that we could have that inheritance with you in heaven. Lord, we just pray that we would view the things of this world as you view them. We pray that we would look upon the things of this world in such a way that we understand that they have no value, that they have no worth. And we just pray that we would be those who look to you as our chief desire, that we look to you as the one who supplies our every need, the one who is worthy of all our adoration, the one who is worthy of all of our love. And we just thank you and praise you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.